For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love through us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For it is when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received a reconciliation.
Be with each of you this morning. It's good to be feeling well again. The flu has made its way through some of our family anyway this past week, and it's good to be feeling better again. I was telling someone I still have my cough. It was with me before the flu, and it's with me after the flu. It's been sticking around in good times and bad, but it's not a friend. I'm trying to get rid of it, but your forbearance is appreciated. As we continue our study this morning, we are, of course, looking at primarily the section that we've been going through in Ephesians chapter 4, which is about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And we're going through the seven ones that are listed in this context here. Last week we talked about the one hope. And living with hope is a beautiful benefit or part of the Christian life. To be able to have hope of eternal life. To know that the difficulties of this life are small in comparison with the wondrous things that await us beyond this life is a part of the hope that daily we can remind ourselves of and that can help to motivate us forward each and every day that we live. But think about this. The one Lord, the one we're focusing on this morning, is the one who has made this hope possible. The one Lord is the focus today on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've already studied about the one Spirit. We're going to study about the one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. But we focus our attention this morning upon the one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. The one who was spoken of by the prophets, who would come, the branch of David, the Messiah. The one whose heel would be bruised, but who would deal a death blow to Satan, which he did when he was raised from the dead, overcoming death and giving hope to humanity of likewise being able to, though we die, have the hope of living again and never dying. This is what we have through the Lord and the one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the highly exalted one. If you turn for a moment in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, you'll notice the first several verses are dedicated to looking at this one who is like no other. And when we studied the book of Hebrews, one of the things that we mentioned was the fact that the Scriptures hold up and exalt Jesus Christ as superior to Moses. And he is the one through whom comes life to all of the world. God, who at sundry times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today have I begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let the angels of God worship him." Here is presented the Son of God, the creator of the worlds, the one
who has brought to humanity, as he says, the purging of sins, the means by which we can be saved. This morning, as we study concerning this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to look at a few things that relate to Him as being Lord that tie into the idea of unity. The one who brings together all things. Jesus, first of all, we're going to notice, is the one sacrifice. We're also going to look at the fact that Jesus is the one head. The final thing we'll talk about is that Jesus is the one shepherd. Jesus is the one shepherd. We begin this idea of looking at the one Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, by pointing out the fact that Jesus is the one sacrifice. When you think about what had to be accomplished, if there is any hope for humanity, if there's any hope for me personally, for you personally, something had to be done about the problem of sin. Because sin has come to everyone. Because all individually sin. We know that we have suffered the consequences of Adam and Eve's sins, but we don't bear the guilt of their sins. No one bears the guilt of another's sins. We bear the guilt of our own sins. When we choose to do things that are contrary to God's will, our souls are blemished. And we are without hope because there's nothing by ourselves that we are capable of doing to deal with the problem of sin, to remove it, to do a lot of good things that then outweigh all the bad of our sin. It doesn't work that way. So instead, God sent His Son to deal with the problem of sin. And Jesus, as we say again and again, willingly laid down His life to offer Himself to bring about this reconciliation between God and me and you. That's what He has done. He is the one sacrifice that is able and was able to deal with that problem. You see, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, we in fact, those who have turned to Him and embraced belief in Jesus Christ and all that that means, we actually belong to Him. Because there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, who was the one sacrifice, we in fact are a part of Him and are possessed by Him. You see, the word Lord by definition, when you look in a lexicon, one of the meanings of that word Lord refers to one who is in charge by virtue of possession. Someone who's in charge of something because they own it. An owner. So you have the word being used of individuals like the owner of a vineyard in a parable that Jesus teaches. He is the owner of the vineyard because it belongs to Him. Have we thought about the fact that we are owned by Jesus? That we belong to Him? How does that help with the idea of unity? If we all belong to Jesus, if I belong to Him, how must I live my life? I'm no longer free to just do what I feel. I'm not free to live according to my desires, my wishes, what I think is right. I have to look to Jesus. Because, you see, I belong to Him. I am owned by Him. When you read in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, as Paul was speaking to the elders in Ephesus, and he told them, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." You see, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that purchased the church. Who's the church? We are the church. It is the body of Jesus Christ. And so we have been bought with the blood of Jesus. That's how precious the church is. He paid for it with His blood. I belong to Jesus, therefore I must be subject to Him. And if I submit myself to Him and you submit yourself to Him, then together that brings us as one in submission to our same Lord and Master. And we're going to get along together because we're following the same rule set. We have the same priorities because we're being directed by that one who is over us. And we'll be talking more in just a moment about, in a particular way, about His headship. But He is that one sacrifice that has brought us together. Think about the death of Jesus Christ and how it relates to what it ushered in. Because His death actually brought an end to the old covenant. We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 concerning Jesus, how that He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Talking about the old law, He says, which was contrary to us, Paul does. And He says He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So when He died upon the cross, it was that time when the old was moved out and the new was brought in. And you see that that old system made a difference between Jew and Gentile. The old system was for the Jews. Here is this covenant that is made with them, the people of God. And it was a focus on them as the people of God and brought them into this unique relationship with God. It's not that way any longer. Jesus' death ended the separation between Jew and Gentile. Again, going back to the book of Ephesians, if you look in chapter 2, let's notice together, beginning at verse 14, what it tells us here. For He Himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, who has made both, that's Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So here is Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice who in the giving of His life did away with the old, which had a separating effect, but brought in the new, which now brings all together and makes of two one in the body through the cross. Here is what we have, a beautiful picture of, for all of the world, one way. The way that brings together people of all countries, all different backgrounds, different ways of thinking about each other. I mean, if you think about all the conflict, the war, the strife, the prejudices that have existed throughout the thousands of years on earth, if people would turn to Christ, you think about the way unity could be achieved. Christ is the way that that could be done. Because He breaks down all of those evil ways of thinking and the things that separate people, and He brings together people from all over and makes them of one mind and one way of thinking. He gets rid of evil spirits and dispositions and wrong ways of thinking and attitudes, and He purifies and rids people's hearts of those things so that people can come together and have love and unity and peace. This is what the one Lord has done, because He is the one sacrifice that was able to achieve that, which is what He did when He gave His life upon that cross. His sacrifice, in fact, makes Him the only way to access the Father. You remember the words of Jesus in John 14 and verse 6, where He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." So it's only through Jesus that people have hope. You know, when you talk about accessing the Father, getting to go to the Father, that's synonymous with saying getting to go to heaven. That's where God dwells. You don't get to go to heaven and not see the Father. You don't go to the Father and not be in heaven. This is the one way to life eternal. and to be in the presence of the one that no one can presently stand before and live. Think of that wondrous hope and blessing that only through Jesus Christ has been made possible. He is the one sacrifice that has enabled all of these beautiful things to take place and brings together all of humanity under one system for all time and gets rid of the problems that humanity has been and continues to be plagued with. He's the solution to our problems. He's the answer to world peace. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the one, the Bible tells us, died in our place. As we noted in Romans chapter 5, our reading at the beginning of this lesson, in verses 6 through 11, we see that Christ died for the ungodly. Here we're told in these terms saying, look at this amazing thing. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still persisting in our sins, while we didn't give any regard to God, Christ died for us, having loved us, having been willing to lay down His life for people that despise Him. He was the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, concerning those who were crucifying Him. Here is the tremendous love that caused Him to make this one and only soul-saving sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But He is also the one head. Jesus Christ is the one head, the head over the church. As you look at the definition, again, of the idea of Lord, Jesus, the one Lord, it also carries the idea of one who is in a position of authority, that is, one who is a Lord or a Master. Jesus is not only owner, that is, He possesses, but He's master of our lives. It makes you think of the slave-master relationship. You know, we think of slavery in a bad sense because of, you know, what we have seen in our country or what we observe with those abusive type relationships. But Jesus is a master who laid down His life for His servants, for those who He has brought in and made His own, those who then learn of His great love and willingly serve Him and subject themselves to Him because they realize He is the one who has the right to be their head because He, with the greatest love ever demonstrated, gave Himself to die that cruel and horrible death of crucifixion for us. You see, Jesus, in fact, has been appointed head by the Father Himself. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22, it's referring to God when it says, and He put all things under His feet, now that's Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. So Jesus, appointed by God as the head of the church, God says, I'm putting you in charge to Jesus. And He has made Him the leader of the church. So you think about now, as it relates to unity, here God gives everyone the instructions, you listen to Him. When we think about the words that were spoken at the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear Him. God is saying, you listen to Him. God has given Him authority. He's given Him power. He's given him the right to rule. And Jesus is one that everybody in the world should desire to rule or to submit to His rule when they think about the love that He has demonstrated. You see, again, when we think of the headship of Christ, we know it's affirmed over and over again. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Colossians 1 and verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. You see, when you have one head, that takes care of problems, doesn't it? It takes care of division. your body has one head. And thus, the parts of your body, when functioning normally, work together following the direction that that head gives. One of your legs doesn't say, go in this direction, and the other leg says, let's go in this direction. No, it says, because your head is given the instructions, let's go together this way. And Jesus, as the head over the church, if we listen to Him, helps to take care of the disunity and the problems that result when people begin to listen to anything, anyone other than the head. Having one head demonstrates the singular authority that God desires us to follow. In John 17, when Jesus was praying, the prayer begins in verse 1. When Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh. Notice, God has given to Christ all authority over all human beings. It doesn't matter if you have acknowledged that or not. Christians, of course, have acknowledged, embraced, and live under the authority of Christ, but He in fact has authority over all flesh. He has the authority to tell everyone in this world, you need to submit yourself to Me, because I hold the key to your salvation, to your life. Without Me, you will die. I want you to be saved. And I have loved you so much that I died for you. Follow Me, and I will lift the burdens that you have. Come to Me, you who labor and are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest, He says. He'll free us from this. Here is a loving Master, a head that is over us, but it's because He's wanting to lead us for our good to a better place. His rules, His regulations, the words of prohibition about things that we ought not to do are to spare us from the grief and the heartache that we so blindly walk into thinking, I'm free, I get to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life how I want to live it. The Lord is saying, no, follow Me. I'm your head. I've got a better plan. I've got a better way. Jesus, when He, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, spoke those words, urging His disciples to go forth and to take the gospel, the thing that He began with was this idea that undergirds the fact that He is able to give commands. And that is, He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. If we respect and honor that fact, it will cause us to steer our hearts and our minds clear of that which promotes and causes division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for example, beginning at verse 10, where the Apostle Paul was praying and pleading with the church to have unity and be united, he pointed out the fact that there was evidence among them of division. And as you notice when he begins in verse 11 talking about this matter, he brings the point around to the fact that Christ is not divided. How can you allow this to happen in your congregation at Corinth, he says, when Christ is not a divided Christ? Notice what he says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Here are people who are supposed to be one under one head, and they're arguing and they're dividing. What's going on? Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul is, again, by the Spirit he's speaking these words, directed to question them. Who are you actually following? You see, you can follow men only in the sense that you are looking at a good example as they follow Christ. Paul, by the Spirit, was led at times to encourage brethren to follow him. But that was only in his example of doing the bidding of Christ, following his master, his head. And when we follow the head, we will not look at men as heads that we're following. We will see them as also members of the body that we must scrutinize. In other words, it's okay to look at them and say, are they following Christ? If yes, then I would like to do the same. But you also have to look at them as fallible beings that can stumble, that can fall, as Peter did, as other apostles did, as all human beings do, and be able to distinguish between when we should follow them and when we should try to help lift them up because they have fallen. Here, brethren were having the wrong disposition in their minds toward their brethren. Christ is not divided. We don't follow men. How can we cure the problem of religious division? It's going back to a plea that people saw as valid when they started talking about speaking the same thing and speaking only where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. That's a biblical truth that is proper and right because it reflects the idea of acknowledging one head, Jesus Christ, that we must follow all people everywhere for the rest of time. The lie of Satan is the idea that we just have to acknowledge Him as Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, but then when it comes to doing all the specific things that He has revealed in His Word, that really doesn't matter so much. You cannot follow the head and not listen to what He tells you. You can't disregard His law and His Word. Jesus not only taught things while He was here on this earth, as the gospel accounts give us, but He also reminded His disciples that He would send the Comforter who would guide them into all truth. The things that the Apostle Paul wrote, the things that were revealed after Jesus ascended back into heaven, are also from Jesus, who sent the Comforter, who has revealed to us the will of the Father, which is the same will that Jesus was in the process of revealing when He was on this earth. You see, the same truth, all of it, from beginning to end, is what will unite when we follow the one head, Jesus Christ. Following that one head will prevent division. And then the final thought that we have this morning is Jesus being the one shepherd. Let's turn over in our Bibles to John chapter 10. A passage familiar where Jesus does talk about this idea of being the shepherd. John 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. John 10, beginning at verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Here Jesus speaks about his role as a shepherd. A shepherd that speaks and his sheep follow him. A shepherd that has loved his sheep so much, cares for them, that he has laid down his life. Always remember that Jesus here, who is, yes, our Lord, in the sense of being a master, has also that side of Him that is tender and loving, like a shepherd that guides his sheep. When you are struggling through life, when you are going through those hard times and you're down really, really low, remember that there is a shepherd of your soul who cares for you, who through His Word is reminding you that you can make it, that He will never fail you nor forsake you, that He has prepared a wonderful place for you, that He will never let you down, that you can do all things through Him. He shows you by example after example others who have fought and have fallen, who struggle in various ways, but who have gotten back up with God's help and resumed their journey. See, here is a comforting, loving shepherd who knows his sheep, who stays close to them. He hasn't abandoned us. He is near to us. He is watching over us. And through His Word, He guides us and He leads us, as the 23rd Psalm reminds us so beautifully of. But this shepherd is also the shepherd that unites all sheep. When He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold," He's talking about the Gentiles, who at that time were of a different fold, you might say, but He's about to bring them all together. This is the beauty of unity that Jesus Christ prayed for and that He made possible by His sacrifice for us. Yes, Jesus Christ is the one sacrifice. He is the one head and He is the one shepherd. He wants oneness for all of His followers. He's made that possible by the giving of His life as a sacrifice, but He also shows us the way to find it when we ourselves walk together, side by side, and as human beings in our frailty run into problems that sometimes threaten to divide or cause disunity. It could be matters over what the Bible teaches. But again, our one Lord has spoken, the one head has communicated His Word, but we can study diligently and we can come together to a unified understanding of His Word, and not through compromise, but rather through study and a willingness to let go what is not true and embrace what is. You see, the reason why religious division still exists today is not that it's impossible to understand the truth and we'll never really pick it all apart and be able to grasp it, so we've just got to do our best going all our divided ways. No, it's because more frequently than not, either people have not been studying to know the truth or they're unwilling to accept the truth and submit to it and let go of those teachings and doctrines that are contrary to God's will and instead just do what the Bible says. But Jesus does unite. And where there are differences in matters of opinion, then opinion we cannot divide over. When it's matters of attitudes that are not Christ-like, well, we must change those. And we must have love for one another always, looking unto Jesus, who is our sacrifice, our head, and our shepherd. This morning, if you're not a part of that beautiful body, we urge you to think about the fact that He wants you to be one with Him and all believers that are following Him in this world today, who He has taken out of worldliness and made a part of the holy family of God. You can be a part of that family through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. You can find that home as yours, eternal in the heavens one day, by continuing to be faithful to Him. And if you've drifted from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in your life, turn back to Him so that He can save your soul. Because we can fall from grace, we can turn away from Him, but we can also turn back to Him. And if you need to do that today, we encourage you in that as we stand and sing.